Pamela Woodham is going to bring us our Old and New Testament readings.
First reading is from Isaiah 40, 25 to 31. To whom can the Holy God be compared? Is there anyone else like him? Look up at the sky, who created the stars you see, the one who leads them out like an army. He knows how many there are and calls each one by name. His power is so great, not one of them is ever missing. Israel, why then do you complain that the Lord doesn't know your troubles or care if you suffer injustice? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He created all the world. He never grows tired or weary. No one understands his thoughts. He strengthens those who are weak and tired. Even those who are young grow weak. Young people can fall exhausted. But those who trust in the Lord for help will find their strength renewed. They will rise on wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not grow weak. And the New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On the evening of that same day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they left the crowd. The disciples got into the boat in which Jesus was already sitting, and they took him with them. Other boats were there too. Suddenly a strong wind blew up, and the waves began to spill over into the boat, so that it was about to fill with water. Jesus was in the back of the boat, sleeping with his head on a pillow. The disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are about to die?" Jesus stood up and commanded the wind, "Be quiet." And he said to the waves, "Be still." The wind died, and there was a great calm. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you frightened? Have you still no faith?" But they were terribly afraid and said to one another, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Lovely to see you here today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we pray that through your Spirit you will speak to each one of us, however we're feeling today, that you would help us to hear your truth and your love, and help us to be ready to hear what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know that I started my working life by working for a bank. And when I worked for the bank throughout the year at various times, the bank would organise outings for the staff, which you could choose to go on. And one day they offered us to go to France for a day. Now, I like travelling, so I thought that would be great. I'd love to go to France. But this was many years ago, long before the days of the Eurostar. And so our trip was going to be a ferry crossing, some time in a French town. I'm thinking Calais, but in all honesty, I really can't remember, because the journey was the thing that was eventful. Now, although I love travelling, if I had a choice, I would prefer not to go anywhere by sea. Some of you are nodding. Now, I don't get seasick, but I'm not a strong swimmer. I hate going underwater. And so if I can't see land on one side, then I'm not very happy. Now, on the day we were going to France, the weather was bad. On the way down in the coach, heading to the coast, most of the conversations revolved around whether the trip would actually go ahead or whether we'd get there and find out the ferry was cancelled. So it was no surprise to pull up, to be greeted by someone and hear, "All ferries have been cancelled because the sea is too rough." Now, at that point, most people on the coach began to moan. Not me. I was quietly relieved. I didn't fancy being on the boat in that kind of weather. But then I realised that the trip organiser was trying to say something else, and gradually silence descended around the coach, and he said, "But don't worry, our trip has been moved to a hovercraft." Now, I was petrified. If the sea was too rough for a big sturdy ferry, what would it be like in what I thought was quite a flimsy hovercraft? Now, I tried to convince myself it would be okay. Of course, they're not going to put us on a hovercraft if it was going to be dangerous. So I sat in my seat on the hovercraft. I was right first time, really. I should have just listened to myself. Now, I don't know what the hovercraft looked like from the outside. I can just tell you what it felt like it looked like from the inside. And what it felt like was that it was flipping somewhere between 45 and 90 degrees and then crashing down all the way to France. I spent the entire journey thinking that at one moment there would be a huge gust of wind, the hovercraft would do a backflip, and we'd all end up upside down in the channel. Now, I think you can probably understand why I can't remember where we went in France, because I did spend the whole time then terrified about the fact that I'd then got to get back across the channel. And it was every bit as bad going back. Now, the event we heard about from Mark today was much worse than my crossing of the channel. Now, the Sea of Galilee, also known as Lake Galilee, was well known for experiencing freak storms, which caused rough water. There are mountain ranges surrounding the lake to the east and the west that rise over 2,650 feet from the level of the lake. And in the spring and autumn, there would often be a strong east wind that would blow over the mountains. And this frequently caused violent downdrafts and storms that produced waves over 7 feet high, waves that could easily swamp a fishing boat. Now, Jesus was on the boat with his disciples, some of whom were very experienced fishermen. Now, these men would have been used to the notorious conditions on Lake Galilee. So this must have been some storm to cause the reaction that it did. Mark tells us the waves began to spill over into the boat so that it was about to fill with water. And whilst the horrendous storm was raging and the disciples were doing all they could to stay afloat, where was Jesus? He was sound asleep in the back of the boat. In a situation like that, the disciples needed all the help they could get. I don't suppose they had much time to think about what was going on and why Jesus was asleep in the middle of the storm. Their reactions were probably practical. Do what they can to stay afloat. When I hear Mark retelling this story, I can imagine them holding on to each other so that none of them are washed overboard, whilst at the same time desperately trying to bail out the water. How unfair that whilst they were doing all they could to get through the storm, Jesus appeared to be leaving it all up to them while he had a little nap. So what did they do? They went to wake him up. As Mark recalled this event for later readers, I've no doubt that it reminded him and them of another storm that they would have been very familiar with from the scriptures. Because there are a lot of similarities with this event with Jesus and the situation that Jonah encountered many years before. As you might know, Jonah was given a specific task by God. Go to Nineveh, he was told. Nineveh, a non-Jewish territory. And give them a message from God. Now, Jonah didn't like the idea. And he ran away, jumping aboard a ship that was travelling in completely the opposite direction to Nineveh. The disciples, on the other hand, were travelling to the other side of the lake, to the territory of Gerasa, also a non-Jewish region of Decapolis. But they were going because Jesus had told them to go there. So the disciples were obeying Jesus. Jonah was trying to run away from God. But both found themselves in a boat, caught up in an enormous storm. And just as the disciples found Jesus asleep, so the sailors discovered that Jonah was asleep in the boat. Storms are a fact of life. And though we may not all be caught in the middle of one at sea, we do all have to face storms in our own lives. As the disciples found out, storms don't just happen to people who don't know God. They don't just happen to people who are actively running away from God. You can be doing exactly what Jesus told you and yet still find yourself in the middle of a storm, whether that be ill health, a job loss, the loss of a loved one, or any number of situations that we could all name today that leave us feeling overwhelmed, lost, in fear, or in pain. And in those times, it is a common question that people ask, where is God? Where is Jesus in the middle of this? Is he there? Can he see what we're going through? Or is he completely oblivious? Now, I'm not sure what the disciples expected Jesus to do in the storm. I wonder whether they were just looking for some extra help, another pair of hands to bail out the boat. Because they certainly don't seem to expect him to do what Mark tells us he did. Nevertheless, they knew Jesus was there and they knew that they needed his help. And so they went and woke him. And they woke him up with another common question that people often ask when life is tough. Teacher, they said, don't you care that we're about to die? Teacher, don't you care? When life is hard, when we face our own storms and experience suffering, it's not surprising that people often question the love and the care that God has for them. If God is there, why is this happening to me? If he sees what I'm going through, why doesn't he stop it? Doesn't he care? The question the disciples asked is a familiar one to us today, and it's older than even the disciples are. We heard from the prophet Isaiah as he spoke to the people of Israel. He said to them, why then do you complain that the Lord doesn't know your troubles or care if you suffer injustice? So if the people of Israel questioned God's care, and if the disciples of Jesus asked if he cared, then I don't think we should feel surprised or feel guilty for the times when we may have done the same. When life is tough, it is a natural question to ask. But the important thing to note is that the disciples went to Jesus to ask the question. They didn't stand around and ask each other, nor did they assume that because they were caught up in the storm itself was evidence of the fact that Jesus couldn't possibly care less about them. They went and they woke him up. No doubt, in the middle of a big storm, to wake him up, they shouted at him. And they asked him the question, don't you care? From my experience as a Christian and from my understanding of reading the many encounters that people had with Jesus that are detailed in the Bible, God can handle a question like that and a lot of bigger questions too. The important thing is to go to him, to shout at him if necessary, but to bring the question to him. Now, what happens next is then different, I'm sure, for each one of us. For the disciples, when they woke Jesus, they experienced his power in a way that they never imagined. Mark tells us in verse 39, Jesus stood up and commanded the wind, "Be quiet." And he said to the waves, "Be still." The wind died down, and there was a great calm. It's hard for us to imagine today what it would have been like to have witnessed this event. Some people find it incredibly hard to believe that such a thing could even happen. They look for scientific answers, for explanations as to why the storm could have stopped at that very second. But surely, if Jesus is who he said he is, God himself, then to bring an end to a storm in a world which is the world that he created from the beginning is really quite a simple thing. What Mark is detailing here is a miracle, a supernatural event, which by nature of what it is impossible to explain. If we could work it out, if we could explain it, it wouldn't be supernatural, would it? Now, I have no doubt that God can and does still perform miracles today. But the reality is, even when we do cry out to Jesus, we will not always experience a miraculous intervention in the way the disciples did. In fact, that will rarely be the case. But having said that, it certainly does no harm in asking. The world in which we live is one where storms are a fact of life. And as with the storm that Mark describes, they can often hit us so quickly, even though we're doing everything that Jesus has asked us to do. But the miracle of the storm doesn't teach us how to endure hardship in our own lives, because in that instance, Jesus solved the problem. The storm was stilled. What we need to recognize from this event is that the emphasis in this story is on who Jesus is, not on how he rescues the disciples when they cry out to him. The prophet Isaiah went on to remind the people of Israel when they questioned God's care that God is the everlasting God. He created all the world. And in a similar way, Jesus showed to the disciples he had the power and authority over all the forces of nature. He is the Son of God. And because of who he is, he can be trusted. Isaiah concludes by saying to the people of Israel, "Those who trust in the Lord for help will find their strength renewed." And in a similar way, Jesus is trying to get the disciples to understand that he will help them, so they need to trust him. That's why Jesus responds to the disciples by asking them a question, "Why are you so frightened? Have you still no faith?" I think that can sound quite a harsh question from Jesus to his disciples. But I wonder if what Jesus was trying to do was to help the disciples to grow in their faith, to move from the point of having a childlike faith to a deep faith that is prepared to trust in Jesus whatever is happening. You see, it's easy to have faith when life is good. It takes very little courage and very little trust. It's when things are tough, when life doesn't make sense, that faith really kicks into action. The well-known Christian author Philip Yancey describes this kind of faith as fidelity. The kind of faith, he says, that is hang on at any cost faith. That's the kind of faith that we need to be able to survive at those times when our urgent prayer doesn't get the answer we're hoping for. Or those times when we experience a fog that appears to descend around us, obscuring any sign of God's concern. Or those times when the Bible's promises seem glaringly false. We would all rather not experience these times. But these are, in fact, the moments that our faith deepens and becomes more of a reality. The philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said that Christians remind him of schoolboys who want to look up the answers to their maths problems in the back of the book rather than work them through. And I can see there's some truth in that. As Philip Yancey admits, most of the time, don't we yearn for shortcuts? But shortcuts do not produce growth. So often, the way we grow in our faith is to find God in the storm and work our way through it with him. When life is easy, our faith hardly grows at all. There are many questions that we do not know the answers to, many things we do not understand, but we do know that storms are a fact of life. Whether we choose to follow Jesus or not, the storms will still come. But we also know that, as the disciples discovered, Jesus is there with us in the midst of the storms. He does care for us. And he does want to help us. The question for us today is the same as the question that the disciples faced. Will we trust him? Will we trust him to help us through the storm? Let's take a moment of silence and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and for your love for us, which never changes us. Lord, we thank you that you are always there and you always want to help us. And Lord, I pray for each one of us today, especially for those of us who are facing storms in our life, storms where we can't see you. Storms where we feel like you have left us or you don't care anymore. Give us the courage to hold on. Help us to trust in you. Enable our faith to grow as we do so. And Lord, please help us through this storm to the other side. In Jesus' name, amen.